Give me that old time religion, give me that old time religion, give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. I know there's 100 more verses to that song. Give me that old time religion. It was recorded by, let's see, Woody Guthrie, Pete Seeger. Those of you who have seen the movie Sergeant York starts off the movie with a rousing rendition of Give Me That Old Time Religion. Old time religion it was, and it still is to a pretty large degree. It's a call to go back to a time or a practice that the singer calls out for us to be in. It's getting religion. You know, it means getting things right, turning things around and getting better. We're coming back to follow God, that old time religion. I have, however, had a little different experience in my life with the word religion. I don't know if you have, like I have. But when I was growing up, I often heard this phrase, "I'm not religious, I'm a Christian." That was in response to questions about what church a person went to or how religious are you, and, you know, church attendance. I think it really grew out of that idea or the disdain for the term religious, or religion for that matter, because for many people, religious became a synonym for pompous. Maybe it still is. Maybe religious became a synonym for hypocritical. Maybe it still is. In more recent times, I've seen that the word Christian is often seen as a synonym for pompous and hypocritical. And I've heard the phrase, "I'm not religious, I'm really more of a spiritual person." Or, "I don't know if I'd call myself a Christian, I'm really a spiritual person." And that could have something to do with this disdain for the term. You know, think about Christian and you think of those terms. And it's not supposed to be the way it is, but I've heard that. However, I've read books that kind of say that it's this new phrase is a generation of people that are turning away from the established church into this postmodern spiritual world. We maybe look at it positively, maybe look at it negatively. I think, though, that this whole religious but not religious but spiritual phrase is something that writers and church leaders have invented, that to create a generation of people that are seeking for something deeper. I hear sermons about it all the time. This generation of youth, this generation of adults are seeking for something deeper, more than we have offered before. But some of the latest credible research that I've seen from one place, the National Study of Youth and Religion, say that statistically, the group of people that are not religious but spiritual, not Christian but spiritual, are statistically very, very, very small. There may be some, and it may be surprising as I say this, but I think that people who go to church, go to church. People who don't go to church aren't seeking church in droves. There are people that are. But I think more so, they're seeking to return to church because they've somehow felt rejected, put off somehow by the church. Not necessarily that they just never had that experience and they're seeking something spiritual, at least not in droves. However, this opinion, based on research I know, but it's an opinion, could get us into a whole different sermon, and I don't want to go there today. So I'm going to look at this week's scripture reading, James 1, 17 to 27, where it's practical advice for how to be a Christian, for how to be religious, in the not pompous or hypocritical way. I do not, however, see verses that tell how to gain God's love or how to earn any kind of favor with God. Just like Martin Luther didn't like the book of James because he thought that it was all about works. I don't want you to think that it's all about works. James is about doing. But it's addressed to the believers. It gives advice for how to act knowing that God is the author of your salvation. It doesn't say how to get it. It says how to act. Now that you know you've got it. God's taken care of the salvation parts. We just react. I've given this analogy before several times, maybe even here, about a tree. A tree grows branches. Branches have leaves. And what the branches do is they grow leaves. That's just what they do. not because they have to be a tree. They just do because they're a tree. No, it just happens. James is about what we do as Christians, not because you have to do this in order to get something, but that's just what you do. Here's good advice for how to do this right. Verse 27. It's one that stands out for me every time. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And when I read those words, I think of religion and Christianity as wonderful things that too often we've abused and defiled and made them into something undesirable by anyone else. I look at the words pure and undefiled before God and see something genuine, something authentic, something deep, and something true. And I look at that unstained by the world part and wonder what that means. I think we can never be unaffected by the world. But in other Bible translations, there is, instead of unstained, that's the New Revised Standard Version. In the New Living Translation, you see, what do we see there? Corrupted by the world. In the New International Version, polluted by the world. I don't think anyone who's experienced tragedy or poor decision-making or any kind of worldly experience could say that they haven't been stained by the world exactly. But I think that the typical things that we think of as stained or corrupted by or polluted by, these are the things that, you know, we grew up with, the things that we don't do. I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls that do. Who's ever heard that phrase? Drunkenness, drug abuse, promiscuity, lust. These actually aren't the things that this passage is talking about. I'm not saying that those are good things, but this passage has so much more to offer than just these rules that, you know, we kind of put on ourselves and say, if you do those things, you're good. If you don't do those things, you're good. Hey, that reminds me of the 1611 or 1621 edition of the King James Version of the Bible. Little typo, not a typo, sort of a typesetter, O, however you call that. Thou shalt commit adultery. It's right in there. It's just a little mistake. You know, someone forgot to put the not in there, so I just put a do instead of a don't here. You're going to go look that up now, aren't you? It's in the you know, you get to theological libraries. I think it's not the 1611. I think it's the 1621 edition of the King James Version. I think that what this passage is talking about, though, where it says, you know, unstained, uncorrupted by, not polluted by the world, it's right in the context there. It's about being quick to speak and quick to anger and slow to listen. Sordidness. Okay, I don't really know what sordidness is, but and it does have something to do, I'm sure, with, you know, lust and promiscuity and all the abuses that we can have. Who's an English teacher? Sordidness? Fred? That's my dad. Is that my right on that? Yeah, it's kind of in there. Wickedness. What else was in there? I got to find it here. Conceit, laziness, not holding your tongue. And then that not holding your tongue part. You think right away, well, that has to do with profanity. Who used profanity this week? Raise your hand. Come on. I did. It doesn't have to do with using profanity. I mean, maybe that's the thing, but it has much more or everything to do with using your words to hurt others instead of helping to build them up. You hold your tongue, you don't say that snotty comment that you really want to say. When you hold your tongue, you don't make that comment about somebody that maybe it's even justified, but it's just not right to do. Holding your tongue is about being kind instead of unkind. So this religion, this really old-time religion, is something that's not at all pompous, it's not at all hypocritical, it is genuine. It is authentic, it is deep, it is true, it seeks to care for the widows and the orphans. It seeks to care for the poor and the rejected and the outcast and the sick and the marginalized and the angry and the bullied and those who work hard every day and still don't have enough and those who are being persecuted and those who you really don't want to care for. It's seeking to genuinely, authentically, deeply, and truly follow God and what God desires for you to be, for me to be, for all of us to be, and all of us to do. So how do we do that? You just do it, right? Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Well, if you're not asking how to do it or not thinking about it, I'm going to say it anyway. So I'm going to say what I think. One thing I think that would be helpful, think of a phrase that you can repeat that will remind you to practice true religion. Something like, God, help me to practice true religion. That would be a good one. You can think of your own phrase too, though. That's just a pretty basic one. Now maybe this week make a list of three things that will help someone else. Something you do that helps someone else. It doesn't have to be anything huge. Maybe it will involve visiting someone you haven't seen for a while. It might involve giving a donation somewhere. It might involve getting to know someone that you have no desire to know. It should be something that you will really do, not something that you'll just write down. There's verse 22. What is verse 22? Do you remember? Be what of the word? Doers, not merely hearers. We could add not merely writers right there. It should be something that you do and not just write down. And then, number three, this is just three things, three-point plan. Tell someone about your experience. Don't just tell them how great you are for doing such a nice thing and then walk away. Tell someone about what Jesus is doing in your life and how precious that is. And you can share, here's something that I was challenged to do and something that I want to do, and I hope that it makes a difference. I hope that it's what God is calling me to do. I hope it's what God wants me to do. Not, look at how great I am. Tell someone. Bubble about your experience. So think of the phrase. Repeat it. Often. Repeat it in your mind while you're driving. Instead of, hey, that person just cut me off, you can say, God, give me the ability to practice true religion. Or instead of, I can't believe that they did that, God, give me the ability to practice true religion. And not, you know, just God, give me the ability to practice true religion. Make a list of the things. I can help this person. I can do this nice thing. I can give this donation. I can spend this time, this 5 minutes, whatever it is. Tell someone. You know, I've been repeating this phrase, and it's been helping me. And I wrote down a few things that I could do to help some people, and I did that. And, you know, I think it's made a difference. I don't know exactly if it's a huge difference, but I know that it's something that I hope makes me feel better and hopes makes other people feel better. And I just wanted to tell you that was going on in my life. You don't have to just come up to a person on the street and do that, because they'll look at you and go, good for you, and, you know, keep walking. Maybe tell people that you know. Tell people that you normally have conversations with. And then, okay, this is the fourth point. You don't really have to do this one. If you're game, though, send me a note. Send me an email. Call me on the telephone. Stop by the church. Find my house. It's not very far away. It's in Warrenville. What, that's like 80 miles west of here? And tell me how it's going as you practice genuine, as you practice authentic, as you practice deep, as you practice true religion. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us authentic, deep, and true religion. Bless us as we go from here. Help us to continue to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.